My text is in the book of Acts and chapter 26 and verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. The theme that we've been looking at for some time now goes under the heading from chapter 2, verse 11, the wonderful works of God. And we have there examples of persecution and of blessing, of mass blessing, where we have thousands of people coming to a knowledge and an experience of the grace of God, and also of individuals, and they are very different as well. Where they come to know Jesus Christ as Saviour, with the Ethiopian as a person who was seeking God in a way, and Saul, who became Paul, who was an enemy of God, and yet he is found. And so although we deal with vast numbers like 3,000 and 5,000 and so on, yet the scriptures are not unmindful that those thousands are made up of individuals, and in each case there is a story to be told. And we have the apostle here, as we're with him now, standing before the rulers of the people. Now I would say perhaps this is one of the more difficult places. We've had the story and the account of him standing before Felix. Now it is turn to come before Festus and Agrippa. They were a miserable set of people. They were sinful and they were dirty. They were proud and they were arrogant. And they were forever seeking not some new knowledge, as the Athenians, but seeking some new sin or some new sport that might amuse them. That's really the difference between them. And they would be quite horrible people to have to stand before. And yet this apostle stands there. Almost you can hear him saying the words that will be said many centuries later, Here I stand, I can no other, so help me God. That's the position of this brave Christian. He stands before these men who get bored with life. Particularly this morning, we're thinking of Festus and Agrippa. We have these verses. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear, in chapter 25, it's a long preamble to 26. Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, saith he, thou shalt hear him. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city, as Festus commanded Paul was brought forth. There were endless trials of people went there. When we look back perhaps over the history of the country or the world, how many Christians have stood trial and how they have suffered under the centuries. Under one wave of persecution after another, some sort or another, they have suffered for the cause of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And here we have this worthy man standing before men that are very unworthy. How did he feel? Often he was very worn and tired. He was beaten, he was stoned, he was flogged, he was all these things, sometimes left for dead. And do you wonder sometimes how he felt? And every now and again there are little windows from heaven in this book. And one of them is in verse 22, in this chapter, chapter 26. Having therefore obtained help from God. Very simple, isn't it? But so very lovely. Here are these people who like pomp and ceremony and all that goes with it. And their form of religion and everything they have is the same as well. And here is this man who believed in the simplicity that is in Christ. And he stood before them. Having therefore obtained help from God. How much is that our experience in so many circumstances in life? All sorts of times when you and I don't hardly know where to turn to. And yet we're able to say that we received help from God. Now we'll just look at this episode in the life of the Apostle Paul now in chapter 26. And think firstly of his petition before these men. He's been given permission to speak. Well, what will he talk about? Now you notice he doesn't plead for his life on any occasion. On every occasion he speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. And you'd like to look with me, maybe I'll be quoting many verses. In verse 2 and 3, he expresses gratitude in a very courteous way. I think myself happily, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. He says, hear me patiently. Here I am, I've been questioned by the Jews for many things, but I ask thee to be patient with me. And he's very, very courteous in the way he speaks. And I think there's a lesson there. The main lesson I'd like to bring this morning from this which I have is that this man was fully persuaded. There's no need for him to be angry. There's no need for him to jump about. There's no need for him to make any kind of performance. Here is a man who is fully persuaded of the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Then he comes to the charge that is brought about him. I'll just read you these verses, 6 and 7. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Now he said there is a hope that is given by God to our fathers, not the hope of the resurrection, and they're making a big fuss about it. In verse 8 he then appeals to Agrippa and he said, Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Why should there be such a fuss? Why should it be so remarkable that God should raise the dead? The God who created the world, the God of the Jews, the God of all the universe, the God of all that is, how could it be thought so incredible that he should raise the dead? This is really what he's saying. And then in verses 9, 10, and 11, and 12, he describes himself. I verily thought to myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I've been a guilty man. Which thing also did I in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. He said, I chased the Christians from every corner. And I gave my voice against them. Everything I had that was in me rebelled against the Christians. That's how I was. That was my lot at one time. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. And that's how I was. And I got eventually from the chief priest even permission to go to Damascus to root out all these Christians because I felt they were a nuisance to the established faith. I was a zealous Jew. And then he begins on his mission. Now, what happens to him now? From verses 13 to 18, verses that we mostly know off by heart, he gives then his conversion. Not everyone has, many people ask you a question, how you see in the light. They get it from here. Well, what do they mean by that? Well, he did see a light, an actual light. He had that kind of visionary experience. But there is a deeper light that he sees than the light that flashes. And that is the enlightenment of the soul. And that can come to a person less dramatically. So if some of you get alarmed at his experience, don't be. It is the experience of some, but not the experience of all. But it must be the experience of all that they see the light of the gospel in their heart and in their understanding. And that certainly is an enlightenment. But I'll read you these verses. And they are wonderful verses. Verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise, and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. There's the gospel for you. That will be his mission all his life. And this is what he's fully persuaded of. To turn people from spiritual darkness unto God. From Satan unto God. From darkness unto light. From Satan unto God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins. And that they may have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for them. That is his mission. Simply put like that. From darkness to light, from the grip of Satan to God, the forgiveness of sins and the inheritance that we have with the saints in glory. It could not be put more beautifully as that. There it is in that verse so clearly for us. How faithful was he? Then in the next verse we have these words. Verse 19, he turns to the king. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. One thing is certain. I have not been to this day, from the day I had that experience, to the day I stand before Felix, Festus, Agrippa, to this day, I have not been unfaithful to masses of people or to individuals, in prison or in freedom. I have not been unfaithful to the heavenly vision. I have been faithful. And they're great words that he says. Then in verse 23, there again we have the gospel touched upon. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first from the dead, and should show light unto the people, unto the Gentiles. How shall this be done? In Christ. In the sufferings of Calvary. In the blood of our Savior. And in the resurrection. These are the great fundamentals. How shall people come from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God? How shall they do this? They will do it in Christ, and through his cross and his resurrection. He preaches this to a sinful court. They delighted in sin. And as he talked to them, I'm sure that they half listened, half worried, half persuaded, whatever it may have been, half thinking of their next sin, half disappointed that they couldn't make sport of him. Whatever attitude it was, they were there presented with the gospel. And this man took his opportunity. Now, do we do that? Do we take our opportunities where we come before men and where they give us an invitation sometimes and we withdraw? This man never withdrew. He never withdrew. Why? Because he was fully persuaded. So in every situation, he would take his opportunity to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. That is always his petition, his plea. Now secondly, what do we learn about this man who is fully persuaded? His patience. His patience is tested here by a man called Festus. And as he spake, verse 24, and as he spake thus for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, almost cutting across him. This man was listening to him. And he is angry with him. And he feels insulted. Here is this man now, he's been very, very kind to him in Festus' opinion. And Festus is regarded, if you read the background about him, it's the opposite to what we have in the Bible, but they say that the account about him, that he was a very fair man, and that he always desires justice to be carried out, and that he was a reasonable man. But you know, this is what the Bible proves, that reasonable men become unreasonable men when they are challenged with the gospel. Now that's true, isn't it? Men who are mild and pleasant, when they are challenged with sin and righteousness and such things, if they are sinful in their hearts, then all the nice facade that they wear suddenly disappears, and they become unreasonable men. And this man, suddenly, he was thinking hard, and then suddenly it burst out into sound. Paul! He's very angry with him. Paul, thou art beside thyself with learning, much learning doth make thee mad. He couldn't hold it back any longer. How long he'd been holding on to his throne, that I don't know. But at last he came out with it. You're mad. You're mad. That's not the order of things. That's not life. That's not enjoyment. You're totally mad. This nice ruler, this fair man, who wished to do justice mostly, yet his record here is very bad. At one time he really threatens Paul that he might be tried again in Jerusalem, although he's a Roman citizen. He wants to amuse Agrippa. He wants to please the Jews. And he keeps him for Rome instead of letting him to go free. He does all these things against Paul when he had the power to let him go. So his record with Paul is totally opposite of his record with everyone else. Why? Because the gospel hurt him. Now the gospel does. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It can go right between the marrow and the bone. It can enter into the innermost being and cause us to be disturbed. But notice how Paul answers. He doesn't say, I'm not mad in that way. He says he's not mad, but he's not angry in the sense that he answers in an impetuous way. Just gently. Listen to how courteous he is. I am not mad, most noble Festus. No, I'm not mad. Not, don't you dare to call me mad. I am not mad, most noble Festus. Now here it is. But speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Do you remember how upset Felix got when he postponed matters? When he spoke of righteousness and judgment and truth and these things? He'd been speaking of truth and soberness. The opposite of society in those days. A society that was a society of lies, that lived and thrived on lies. A society that was immoderate in its behavior in every way, every obscenity you could think of. It goes beyond the telling. And here is a man who stands for truth and for soberness. And the reaction that it has on Festus is, you're mad. It's always been the story. Listen to the verses in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 and verse 23. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. The Greeks now being a non-Jew, everyone else. That's our story as believers here this morning. That what we preach to the Jew, the unbelieving Jew, he can't accept that kind of a Savior, that kind of a Messiah, that kind of indignity, that kind of humiliation. And for the Gentile, he cannot accept that kind of simplicity, that we have to come as sinners for forgiveness. And the Gentile in his pride is represented by the Greek here, if you like, with all his philosophy and all his thinking and all his theories and all his ways. It's too undignified for him as well, and foolish. Surely there is something more ornamental in fundamental truth than that. There is something more fanciful. What do you tell me, that God over there is not found by intricate words and theories and concepts, but that he's found by God speaking to us, and speaks to us in a way we didn't expect? He says, you're dirty, instead of saying you're nice and clever. And he says you need to be made clean, and that you can't be made clean on your own.
and I'll have to make you clean. So I send my son, and my son dies on Calvary, so that you might be washed in the blood of Christ. All this is too much for us, and we turn away, and we say it is foolish. That's the effect of the cross. And many turn away. But Paul stood his ground for soberness and truth. We have a hard fight on today, where a large section of the evangelical church has gone over to immoderate behavior in order to try and win people. I tell you, my friends, that this disturbing gospel is the only one that will disturb. It's the only one that will make men say, "You're marked." And others will say, "I believe." To preach righteousness and truth and sobriety, these things, and in the light of the Holy Gospel, that we need God, and God speaks in His Son, and we don't need to decorate God in any way, but He tolerates our singing, He tolerates our worship, and we only just make it in doing this in simplicity and in honesty and in truth and in spirit. We only just make it, and we have to be so careful that the flesh doesn't come into it. Yet by His grace we are able to. But so long as we preserve that message that we need the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting, these are words of truth and soberness. Stand like that, this ordinary little chap. Yes, that's how we can describe him. Nothing to look at. Nothing to look at. You'd never have chosen him for special meetings. You'd never attract the young people. Not have done any of those things. Not very strong, not very healthy, weary and worn, and half dead many times. And yet, he is the apostle to the Gentiles. Finally, his persuasion. His own persuasion, and also with Agrippa. He turns his attention to the king. He's really been looking at him most of the time, but we had this interruption from Festus. And he says, unperturbed completely, you see, he doesn't lose his calm spirit. See, Festus got wild. He says, "I'm not mad, but speak words of soberness and truth." Now he turns to Agrippa in verse 26. "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for these things were not done in a corner." Now he's appealing to King Agrippa. Now you see, he also is a very clever man. Now I don't mean now cunning. Paul preaches the simple gospel. But in the preaching of the simple gospel, he preaches in the power of the Spirit and uses all his ability of persuasion at the same time. All that is there. He's a thinking man and he's an active man. He's unlimited in his way. You can see it in the way he rises into great crescendos in the Epistle to the Romans, for example, and in other parts as well. Then he tackles Agrippa. "You know more about this than you make out. And Jesus Christ, although he was crucified outside Jerusalem, wasn't crucified in a corner. The whole world doesn't know about him by now. You know about these things, and your background should tell you. You know a great deal. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." See how he appeals now. Now it's very interesting now how one man has reacted in anger, and how this man now, how is he going to react? "King Agrippa, you know a lot," and he does. He knew the name of Jesus Christ. He knew he'd been crucified. He knew there was a story that he was alive. He knew these things. So now he's tackled, you might say, directly by this apostle. "Dost thou believe the prophets and their prophecies? I know that thou believest." Now he says that with great authority. And I'm sure that it made this man feel very uncomfortable. But what's going through this poor man's mind? Shall I tell you? His name is Agrippa. He is son of Herod Agrippa. He was a very stupid man. And in Acts 12, and a very proud and a foolish man, in Acts 12, verse 21 onwards, let me read you how his father died. His father, remember, his father was 54, so he was not an old man, so he would remember this vividly. And upon a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel. They had one thing in common, they liked pomp and ceremony. Arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. See, there's at the time when he thought he could have killed Peter, the leader. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. That's how his father died. In the midst of his pomp and pride, and they shouted, "He is a God," God struck him and worms ate him. That's how his father died. He'd never forget a death like that, would he? Would he? He'd never forget a death like that. And as this disturbing man who'd got Festus into a temper, who'd made Felix worried, this disturbing man is now challenging him and saying, "I know that thou believest the prophets, I know. There's turmoil going on in this man's heart." And then he comes with these words. Now then, the translation here is very difficult, we all admit this, but nevertheless, I think it's very interesting that it is difficult. Verse 28, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Now you know you can do all sorts of things with words. Apparently the words should read, "Are you trying to make me a Christian or something?" Now some people seem to think it takes away from the other. I don't think so, because I'm going right into the very context here. I see it like this: a very anxious man, a very worried man, remembering his father's death. He said, "What are you trying to do with me? What are you trying to do? You're trying to make me a Christian?" These men were scared of death. They were terrified of dying. He said, "Well, what's happening? What are you doing to me?" That's the kind of answer that's there. You can read it as well. "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." But I can also see a tremor, hear a tremor in his voice as he answers Paul. He's no match for Paul. No match for him. And Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am." Well, of course, except these ones. That's my wish for thee, Agrippa. It is an honest, a simple wish. It's not a wicked thing I wish thee. I wish thee to be a Christian. I wish thy sins to be forgiven. I wish thee to have peace with God. Men get angry at this. Men get disturbed. But it is the only way to God. But I don't wish thee these chains. My wish is a good one for thee. Then this royal group go their way. What happens to them, who knows? We are left with Paul. What do you think of him? Fully persuaded. This man, if the original is "almost thou persuadest," it doesn't really matter, the words there are a bit confusing. Are you trying to make me a Christian or something? Dithering at best. Dithering at best. And here is a man who hadn't got a crown on his head yet, who hadn't got a royal robe on his shoulders yet, yet he was a king, a priest, the priesthood of all believers. He was an apostle. This poor little man in his ordinary garb was a child of God. And there can be nothing greater than to be a child of God. And nothing greater than to tell others about him. Listen to what he said to the Roman church. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Fully persuaded. You dithering? Fully persuaded? Fully committed for whatever God had for him. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We thank thee for thy love and thy mercy. We thank thee for the lives of those who have been faithful, and ask thee to help us in our generation that we might acquit ourselves well. Equip us, O Lord, that we might stand for the holy gospel, for our blessed Saviour, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.